Heavenly Father, you are altogether wonderful to us. And we praise you that you're a God who speaks and that your promises are for our life. So now we ask, please, by your Spirit, help us as we hear and respond to your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. We think you have two different passages. The first is Hosea 11.
And it's headed, God's love for Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense and to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates, and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zebulun? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is on page 1008, Ephesians 5, starting at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sue. Thanks, Don. I look forward to working through that Ephesians passage at a later date. When we do, we can dig into all that it says about husbands and wives. In our day and age, that's a pretty confronting little passage now, isn't it? If you want to investigate that passage further, one step that I'll give you, I think it's teaching differentiated, self-sacrificial love. Both husband and wife have a self-sacrificial love that they get to express. That's all I'm going to say on that, because what we're going to do now is focus on the bigger reality, namely that God's people are likened as a bride belonging to Christ, the bridegroom. It's what we heard earlier. It's what we started with in John chapter 3. It's what we also find in Revelation chapter 21, where John is given a vision of the future, and John sees God's people, the new Jerusalem, and it says, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. Here in the Bible, we find this potent image that the church, God's people, are likened as the bride belonging to Jesus Christ. It's captivating. It tells us so much about God, and it tells us and trains us a lot about how we live and trust and follow him. And so it prompts this question to start with. What helps you to know that you're loved? What helps you to feel, yes, I'm loved? What thing has to happen or does occur that makes you conclude, wow, I'm loved? 30 years ago, there was a book written by a fellow called Gary Chapman called The Love Languages. I don't know, maybe you read it. And his aim in that book was to help people express love towards others. He said there were 5 basic ways that people express love. Pick one of these, he says, and see how it's received. And so he said love might be received well through words. Someone says, I love you. You think, oh, that's what I love to hear. Or through physical touch, like a hug. Oh, I feel loved because they've given me a hug. He says, or it might be spending quality time together, doing a jigsaw or something. Or acts of service, one for another. That's how I feel loved. She served, or he served me in that way. Or presents, thoughtful gifts. I tend to forget that one. Gifts, giving gifts. Anyway, the point is not which one you like to receive. The point is which one would the person that you're trying to love best receive and experience as love. Well, that's a helpful book. Any book that helps us love and think about others is good. I think it's lacking. As we come to our subject today, I think Chapman needs to update his book. It was written 30 years ago, after all. But in particular, I think his list is incomplete, because this morning God expresses his love toward us by teaching us our identity. What is your identity as a church? Here we learn, the bride belonging to Christ. That's your identity as a church. That's our identity. And as God teaches us that identity, how it comes about, what it means, what it leads to for us, God's loving us. He's expressing love. Does God love us? Yes. He's teaching us what it means to belong to him, in particular, that we're likened as the bride belonging to Christ. This is a profound identifier, kind of a way of understanding ourselves. It's potent. So helpful. And as we're having a short little series on the church. Normally we work through books of the Bible. Just for these 7 weeks, we're working on what does it mean to be his church? And so today, the summary, the one-sentence summary and title, I'll give it to you, is Church, the Covenantally Loved Bride of Christ. It's a wordy sentence. The key idea is in the middle one, loved. Church, the Covenantally Loved Bride of Christ. The details help us see how we're loved, covenantally loved, the effect, loved in order to be the bride of Christ. Well, I want to go to these two passages, Hosea 11 and then Ephesians, help us to see that that's what the Bible teaches us, and then think about how that identity that we receive works out in practice for us now. So can you come to me with me to Hosea 11 that Don read? 7:8 in our Bibles. This might be a sort of unknown section to you, the prophets. We're gradually working our way through the books of the Bible. We will get to Hosea at one point. Last year we sort of said prophets are like God's alarm clock, calling people back into faithful relationship. Well, Hosea's a bit like that. Hosea's got a distinct voice, though. Hosea, through this prophet, God is appealing to his wayward people to come back. And it's like the appeal of an abandoned lover, actually. So, Hosea 11. Excuse me. I think we get 3 points here that then lead to an important question. Now, 7:7-8. Here we go. First, notice God's nurture for his people. In the very first verse, the very last verse of our passage, there's love, nurture from God toward his people. When Israel was a child, I loved him. It starts. Or verse 11, I will settle my people in their homes. Here is the Lord watching over his people like a shepherd. That's another image. We'll go to that another time. Like a husband, like a lover, nurturing his people. And from the beginning of Israel's life, at the same point, nurture, care. It was God who called Abraham, Isaac and Jacob to be his own people. And it was God who, in calling Israel to get up and leave Egypt, that he saved them out of slavery. If you know your Old Testament, that's what he did. Come, my people, meet me on the mountain. I'm your God. And so we get that line, out of Egypt I called my son. The care and nurture of God is tender. It's full of affection. What's your understanding of God and his relation to you? I hope it's one of tenderness, compassion, affection. Sometimes people think of God in kind of cold terms or judge terms. Here it's just so tender and warm. And vivid. Look at verse 3 and 4. Like a parent, I taught them to walk. You can kind of, you know what a parent looks like as they're holding the child's arms and the parent's walking backwards and the little ones, getting their first steps in. Or verse 4, I bent down to feed them. Here is an understanding of God full of care, nurture for his people. So, but then the second point is the shock, Israel's rejection of God. Verse 2, the more God called, the more they went away from him. And they're running to, it says there, the Baals, the false gods. And they're running to these false gods to be their God, burning incense, worshipping them, living according to these false gods with their false ways. So destructive. Verse 5 reads as like an exasperated question. Will they not return to Egypt and won't Assyria rule over them? Like the unspoken answer is, that's where they're going. That's what they're doing. They refuse to repent. And the point is, don't they know what'll happen? Why won't they turn back to me? They'll face destructive consequences, verse 6. But that doesn't stop them. Listen to verse 7. My people are determined to turn away from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I won't exalt them. The God who loves them with a tender care and nurture, how's that received? Well, his people reject it. His people refuse to come to him. And we've talked before, previous to this series, about how Israel are representative of humanity. What Israel are like in micro, humanity is like in macro. Humanity, tenderly made by God. Humanity, bent on turning away from God. Humanity, running towards other things and treating them as gods that are not gods at all. Rejecting God here is shocking, but it's very familiar to us. Well, that's the third point. So now let's go to the third point, and that's God's response. Notice God's response is one of aroused compassion, verse 8 and 9. Rather than let this wayward people go their own way to destruction, rather than spending his own wrath on them, And both of those responses, by the way, letting them go or judging them fully, would be entirely fair, perfectly reasonable. But instead, we're given a window here into God's impassioned heart. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I treat you like these two cities, Admah and Zeboim, were like cities that God wiped off the map in judgment, like Sodom and Gomorrah? How can I treat you like those cities that were wiped off the map? It's the impassioned heart of God expressed that we might hear and know how God feels toward his people. My heart has changed, it says, or another version, my heart recoils within me. He's holy, they should face judgment, but instead his heart goes out to them. Goes out to them in there, even in their refusal to come to him. And so we learn of his determination. At the end of verse 8, my compassion is all aroused. It grows warm and tender. I will not come in wrath, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. We might expect the opposite here. We might expect, because I am God and not a man, I'm going to come to you in judgment. But instead, he determines to love his people in their waywardness. Hot, aroused, compassion, full of mercy. So that verse 10 and 11, as he roars like a lion, his children who hear him come running to him, running home. Dane Ortland's written a book called Gentle and Lowly, and he comments about this chapter. And Dane says, it's not our loveliness that wins God's love, it's our unloveliness. Like sometimes we get to think to ourselves, well, if I'm good enough and prove myself to him, he'll look upon me and love me. It's the opposite. Israel, show us what humanity is like. We're unlovely, and yet he comes. Well, those 3 points, God's nurture, their rejection, his compassion, they raise a big question, I think. Why does God love like this? Or you might put it in different words, how could God love like this? It feels like they're getting away with it. It feels like he's overlooking justice. It feels like they should be punished or they should be let go. And yet here he is chasing after them, bringing them back. How could he love like this? Why does he love like this? And the answer the Bible gives is, this is who God is, the God of compassion. And this is what God does. He makes a promise to say that he's going to come. He's made this promise that we might know his heart. And the promise that he makes is a covenant promise. The word covenant isn't here in our passage, Hosea 11, but certainly there. It's implied in verse 8. How can I give you up or hand you over, O my people? I've promised myself to you. I've promised to take you to be mine. How can I now give you up? God's covenant promise. How would you summarise that? I think one way to summarise it is that line that we hear repeating over and over through the Bible, where God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. There's his promise. I promise to be your God and I promise to take you to be my people. His covenant promise. And that promise declares his heart and explains his love for rebellious, wicked people. And so God, through Jeremiah, speaks of the same thing using that word covenant. The days are coming, it says, Jeremiah 31, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. Not like the covenant I made in Egypt when I took them by the hand and led them out. They broke my covenant, even though I was like a husband to them. The day is coming where I'll make a new covenant. God has such a love for wayward people that he puts it in a promise that we might know it for sure. And then he acts upon that promise to love a people to be his own. It's astonishing that the justice that should be due to the wayward, or that the punishment that should be meted out to the wicked, it's stunning that love, that justice and punishment will instead be borne by God himself in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus. If you recall Luke chapter 22, when Jesus is about to go to the cross, he has a meal with his friends. And in that meal, he has some bread and some wine. He says, "This cup, symbolizing my blood, by this cup, I make a new covenant. It's poured out for you." Me? Us. He bears the judgment in a way that opens the way for rebels to come home to God, to make their dwelling with him, to find his forgiveness and find lasting relationship as the very bride of Christ. I want to get to Ephesians 5, so you might want to turn there as we go. Ephesians 5, 1008 or 9. But just as we do, one of the implications of this covenant idea, this God loving the wayward, is that there's no part in the church for pride. You can't belong to God and think, "I deserve it," because no one does. There's no out loud and proud idea of belonging to Christ. Or I know another version of pride is looking down on others and thinking myself to be superior to others. No, actually, God's covenant promise humbles all, levels all, none deserve. We just receive it out of his kindness as a gift. There's no part for pride in the church. Humbled entirely. But at the same time, every member of the church exalted highly. There's no levels of superiority or preference or, gee, you're a better this or that than me. No, no. We all come to Christ with empty hands, and we're all loved by Christ as his bride. There could be no more exalted status to have. And there could be no more tender love than that. Let's come to Ephesians 5. There's lots more in this passage than we can cover today, I've mentioned. Here we see the reality of the church as the bride of Christ sort of filled out some more and then applied. And that's where I want to get to. So the Apostle Paul, he takes the picture of a husband and a wife to teach the bigger reality of this bigger relationship of the church and Christ. It's just stunning. And so three quick points here: foundation, purpose, sustenance. So we hear again the foundation of our relationship with God is him and his self-sacrifice for you. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, a new covenant made in his blood. Here is self-sacrifice to the utmost extent. You might to die for your friends. No, Christ dies for his enemies, for the rebels, for the wayward ones, in order to make you, bring you to home to God. And so we receive him by faith. We trust him. How do you become part of this church, this bride? Trust him. It's by faith. Next, we're taught from that foundation, we're taught purpose, the purpose of his covenant love. Not only to forgive us our past sins, but to cleanse and change us, to transform us to belong to him. Notice verse 26 and 27. Christ died and gave himself up to make her holy. There's the purpose. Cleansing her by the washing of water through the word. I think that idea means we're cleansed from the world to belong to Christ when we believe, like the idea of the word there, cleansed by the word means trusting in the word. And so coming to belong to him. But then the transformative work of and to present her, the church, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, you might look at the church and think, wow, anything but holy and blameless. Is he really doing this work? Well, by degrees. Is he changing you personally? Would you say you've grown in godliness this year compared to 2 years ago? Well, let's make the sort of bar as low as possible. Compared to 2 years ago, have you changed? Have you grown? Do you trust him more? Are you able to turn away from certain sins? Are you able to actually have more patience or more generosity towards others? Would you say he's changing you? I hope you can answer resoundingly, yes. He gives you his spirit for that very purpose. But you might say, yeah, but it's a pretty slow work. Well, so too with the church. If he's changing you bit by bit, think about how slow it takes to change us as a church. Yeah, bit by bit. But is he doing that work? He is. He is. And he's doing it to prepare a church for himself, radiant, holy, blameless, like him. So there's the purpose of his love. And then thirdly, the sustenance while we wait. Verse 29, just as a person feeds and cares for his own body, so Christ does, it says, for the church. So that idea again, feeding, caring, nurturing, tending. Those he saves, he keeps. And so we are led to pray, give us our daily bread, Lord, keep us. Keep us. Well, we've moved really quickly through Ephesians 5, I'm aware of that, and Hosea as well. Let's just take one step back. What do all these things go together to say? Well, as the bride of Christ, you are loved. Loved by the Lord. Here's this new identity. Maybe you didn't know you had it. Maybe you did. But I hope it's thrilling to you to know to belong to his church is to be the bride belonging to Christ. And that's our status through our waywardness. Despite our waywardness, as we run to him, it's because of his covenant promise. He who said it follows through and does it. He went to the cross for you, for us. And not because of our lovableness, no, but because of his compassion. So here's your wonderful identity, the bride of Christ. And as he helps you see this and you trust him for it, you're loved. We're loved. Now, practically, I want to finish. This identity, the bride of Christ, works out in a million different directions and helpful ways. Let's just pick out a few of them. We've already mentioned this identity. To belong to his bride is to be humbled entirely, but exalted highly. So that's one way it works out. But another way, this secures you to be his people. This secures you in life. Many organisations, I think, work or sport, or like the key criteria is performance. You know, if you do good, you'll get ahead. If you fail, well, if you keep on failing over time, they'll show you the door. It's a performance culture that we live in, not the church. The church is the opposite. God knows we fail him. And out of his compassion, he gives his son for us, knowing that we fail, and welcomes us home. This secures you in a way that nothing else can. Some people think that, I need to at least be good enough to come to God. No, it's the opposite. God knows you'll never do enough. And he welcomes you as you are, knowing that he'll forgive you, love you and change you so that you'll never be that way again. We don't prove our love for him. He promises covenant love for us. So therefore, you are secure in his love. I hope that's thrilling to you. And it's out of that security, next point, that we seek his change, his transforming change. To be a people is never to be content with where we're up to. I'll tip my hat to God once every, a few times a year. I'll be a godly person, a month or two of the year, but that'll be enough. No. We're never content. We always want to grow. We want him to make us more like himself. And Christ is working by his Spirit to prepare us to be ready to meet him. There's a lot of work to be done. There are even hidden sins. I don't know if you knew this. Someone alerted me to this. It's one thing to confess the sins that you're aware of, but actually there are things that I do that I'm not even aware of that I need to be changed from. Well, God, show me my hidden sins and help me to turn away from them too. To be his people is never to be content or static with current godliness, but always to want his transforming change. And, you know, our world often wants, the church, speaking now of churches and denominations, sometimes you can find churches want to be like the world or want to receive the favour of the world. Try and get commendations from different people who don't know the Lord. That's really odd. You're a bride that's been promised to one husband, Jesus Christ, not to the world. And the world is, the culture of the world is actually opposed to God. Why would we want to go and find the favour of the world as we look to belong to Jesus Christ? He saved us to belong to him. Well, we're secure in that love. A final thing, the knowledge of our identity as his bride helps us to strain forward for the day when we meet him face to face. Revelation 21 talks about that great wedding feast of the Lamb. And that means that this idea of bride is a complex one, both now, it's true now, but it's also not yet. Like you do belong to him. His promise has and will keep you forever. And yet there's a day when that face-to-face meeting is yet to occur. And so the point there is we're straining for that day. Our best life is not now. That is still to come. And so we wait in hope, trusting that his promise will be good, will prove good. And we wait in hope even as we walk in faith. So this idea helps us to strain forward, longing for that day. Our best life is not now. We've covered a lot of territory. I want to just finish with a bit of reflection time for you. The scriptures teach that you, the church, are the bride belonging to Christ. Well, what of that do you need to hear today? Is that a new idea to you? Is that, or if it's not a new idea, is that something that's refreshing to hear again? The security of being loved by him, the reality that he's actually at work changing us to be more like him, or the fact that we ought to not to be so content with this life but looking for the life to come. What of all of this do you need to hear today? And then if that's an easy question to answer, and it might not be, what about thinking about us as a whole? What do we need to hear as a church in relation to this today? Now, I think at the very least that we're loved and that we have this amazing identity, this exalted identity, that we belong to Christ. He, the bridegroom, the church, his bride. Well, let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, how you've loved us in giving of yourself and now in teaching us of our privileged identity, that as a result of your compassion and your promise that you delivered on, thank you that we can be called your very own bride. Secure us in your love, Lord. Change us to be more like you, we pray, and help us to be ready to see you, waiting for you, even now walking by faith. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.